I will never forget the night that I met Chris's dad and his stepmother. We went out to dinner. Now, I was 49 years old, but I was so nervous. I really wanted these in-laws to like me. Now, I've been to a lot of dinners, though. You know, you'd think I would feel okay about this. But there was something about meeting his parents that had me all shaken up. You know, your relationship with your in-laws is kind of important, right? You got to figure out what they like, right? I think it went okay. Moses had committed murder and he ran out of Egypt into the desert. And I bet he thought he would have no life. There wasn't a lot out there. And he found his way to the land of Midian and he met a young woman. Now, the Hebrew scriptures are not that great about giving credit to women, so we don't know his wife's name, but we know the name of her father, Jethro. So Moses marries the daughter of the priest of Midian, whose name was Jethro. So Moses had some bigwig father-in-law. And not only did he have a bigwig father-in-law, but this bigwig father-in-law had a lot of sheep, so he had a lot of wealth. And he decides to put his new son-in-law in charge of the flock of sheep. So this is a little anxiety-producing, I would think, for Moses. To have to watch over all these sheep in the Sinai desert, which was rocky and mountainous, so the sheep are liable to get injured, they're liable to fall off a cliff, anything could happen. So Moses is watching over them, trying not to make his father-in-law mad because he's kind of burned all of his bridges in Egypt, you know? He's got to get this right here. And he decides to take the flock up a mountain. Not the brightest idea, but okay. And he's watching over all these sheep when he sees this miraculous phenomenon. There is a bush that is burning with fire, but that is not consumed by the flames. And this is the moment I want you to focus on with me today. This is the pivotal moment. If Moses had not made this choice, all of salvation history in the Western Hemisphere wouldn't have looked the same. Moses has all this sheep to worry about, keeping up with all that, going here and there and all over the place. But he says to himself, and he says it aloud in the Bible, "I must step aside and see what the Lord God is doing. I must step aside and see what the Lord God is doing. I am going to put all my worries and all my concerns and all my responsibilities on hold because God is doing something and I need to pay attention to what God is doing. Not my game plan, but God's game plan." We have so many distractions in our life, don't we? And it's easy to not focus on what God is doing. To watch all the noises and all the sheep and all the cell phones and all the emails and all the stuff that's going on and try to be responsible and try to hold it all together. But meanwhile, God is doing something extraordinary. And if we don't turn our focus to God, we will miss it. It will pass us by. Now, today's gospel is part two of a very important conversation that Peter has with Jesus. In part one last week, we heard Peter identify Jesus as the Son of God, which was incredible. Peter got it all right, and the church began. But in the second part of the conversation, Peter gets it all wrong, which is just like the church, isn't it? We get it all right, we get it all wrong. We have things like hospitals and orphanages and all this good stuff, and we have stuff like the Crusades, right? Because the church is made up of human beings. So Jesus is introducing to the disciples the fact that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer and where he's going to die and then rise. And Peter says what any of us would say: no way, that's a terrible idea. I love you. You are not going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. That can't be the right thing. I would say that. Wouldn't you say that to someone I love? Don't go into danger. Don't go there. I don't want you to die. I love you. And Jesus responds with these words that have startled us for centuries. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're becoming a stumbling block." So one moment he's the rock on which we stand, the next moment he's a stumbling block. The word Satan means adversary. The one who opposes the will of God, the one who pushes against God, the chaos, the enemy, the tempter, the king of lies. Satan goes by many names. It is the force that drives us away from God. And if God loves us and we have free will, God has to give us the choice to come towards God or to go away from God. And Satan is all that would tempt us to go away from God. And Jesus is not saying that Peter is Satan. He's saying what comes out of Peter's mouth is from Satan. Get behind me. And it's funny, we focus on the word Satan because it startles us. But listen to the first three words, get behind me. Jesus could have said, get lost. He could have said, go away entirely. I never want to see you again. But he doesn't. He says, stick around, but get behind me. You are not in charge. You are setting your mind on human things and not on divine things. And that's what we're all tempted to do, isn't it? To think about the human things. Moses could have thought about it. It was reasonable. Keep track of the sheep. Don't make your father-in-law mad. Everything in our world tells us to take care of ourselves, to consume what we need, to be safe. But God has another plan, another game plan. I don't know about you, but I have my own game plan. Do you have your game plan? I have a prosperous, beautiful career with you, and I retire, and then at 95, I die in my sleep after having many grandchildren and much love throughout my life. Do you have a game plan? I'm sure you do. But I think God asks all of us to acknowledge that there may be a better game plan. One that is done by the cosmic mind of God. And we are asked to turn aside. I must step aside, Moses says. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, deny yourselves. Take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say kill yourself. He doesn't say hate yourself. He says deny yourself, which means you don't always have to have everything you want. There may be a time where you need to put God's will in front of yours, where you need to choose God's game plan in front of yours. You may need to say to yourself, hey, get behind me. I need God to be in front and my ego to be behind, not left behind, but not the first priority either. Let me give you an example. Just this very week, one of our parishioners who lives in a lovely little neighborhood noticed that her neighbor was struggling. This man had lived his whole life with his mother, and he was developmentally disabled, able to function but not keep a job, not always understanding everything. His mother took care of him, but as she aged, the house began to get more and more full of his junk and dirtier, and he didn't want to open the mail, so sometimes his mom didn't see it, and they took out a second mortgage, and his mom, when she found out that things were really getting bad, she died. So our parishioner noticed that this neighbor, his house was looking worse and worse, and he might be in some trouble. She met him in the front lawn, and he smelled pretty bad, so she couldn't get too close and didn't want to go in the house. It was too full of junk. But she said, I'd like to help you. I can see your house may be getting foreclosed. Do you want me to help you with your finances? And she called me, and we're putting together a team of people. If any of you are social workers, let me know. And the man looked at her. And believe me, she had thought to herself, I've got so much going on, I must be crazy. My husband's going to be mad at me. I have too many responsibilities already. But her heart told her otherwise. So she stood on the front lawn with this man, and he looked at her and said, why are you helping me? And she said, because you're a human being. So we're going to put a little team together here and see if we can help this guy not become homeless. All of us are going to have to, at every moment, discern, is it our will or God's will? And God's game plan, it doesn't work like ours. It's not a strategic plan. God's not going to tell you what's going to happen in 10 years. You know, when God revealed himself to Moses out of the bush, God said, I am. And God's will is revealed in the present moment. God doesn't show us what's going to happen next year or 5 years from now. I wish that God would do that, but it's not how it seems to work. If you want to discern God's game plan, you have to ask yourself in the moment, what am I supposed to do right now? What is in front of me right now? What is God asking of me right now? Jesus wants us to set our mind not on human things, but on divine things. And with AI and technology rushing ahead of us, our minds are not well, and it is very hard to discern God's will. It is very hard to see the truth from the lies. It is very hard to say, get behind me, when we don't know where the truth lies. So one of the things the cathedral has done is to birth a new set of programs called the Center for Well-Being. And you have a brochure that you brought, helpfully you were handed as you came into church. This is a program that is completely free to anyone. You don't have to go to the cathedral. You don't have to believe in anything. It is free counseling, support groups, financial wellness, physical health. If you know of people who need these services, bring them here. help us to continue to discern how we can be of service as a community. You all are so smart. You have so many gifts. It is absolutely mind-boggling to me how God continues to raise up one person after another who has just the skills that we need at the time. A few years ago, our archivist moved to Florida. I prayed for someone, and the archivist walks in my office and says that she has a degree. This happens all the time. So ask yourself, let me turn aside from what I am all about. Let me see what God is doing. Let me be your hands and your feet in this world, O Christ. Amen.